The following sermon, entitled Blessed with All Spiritual Blessings, the second in the series on the Book of Ephesians, the Blessed Church of Christ, was preached on the evening of September 12, 2021, at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. If you enjoy listening to our sermons, we encourage you to come worship with us. For more information on upcoming service times and Bible study opportunities, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
We open the scriptures tonight to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. The epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 1. We'll read the whole of the first chapter, and the text for this evening's sermon will be verse 3. This is in the inspired and therefore infallible word of our God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We enter scripture reading at that point. The text for this evening's sermon is verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. As Christians, sadly there are times when our zeal for our God is not what it should be. There are times in our lives when our worship and our adoration of our God is less than enthusiastic. And that raises the question, what explains this? What accounts for the fact that At times our hearts are not so filled with love for our God as they should be. How is it we could ever lose our first love? Well, in answering that question, I feel I cannot do much better than to quote the great English theologian John Owen, who once said, quote, "Our greatest hindrance in the Christian life is not our lack of effort, but our lack of acquaintedness with our privileges," end quote. What's the problem? What's the issue? Well, John Owen rightly tells us that the issue is we so often lose sight of the astounding spiritual privileges that we have in Jesus Christ. The problem is that we begin to take for granted the riches of God's grace toward us in Jesus Christ. And therefore, what we need more than anything is to be reminded of these truths, to grow in our understanding of all of the spiritual blessings in heavenly places that are bestowed upon us. And it's for that very purpose that Paul wrote this epistle to the church at Ephesus. Last time in our first series, or our first sermon in this series, we had the theme of this great book set before us, the blessedness of the church of Jesus Christ. That is, this book is going to teach us a lot about the church of Jesus Christ, but ultimately what it's going to teach us is all of the blessings that are in store for the church. That's going to be the main idea, and that main idea is really expressed here in the verse that we are considering tonight. Verse 3 of the opening chapter is a preview of what's going to come. For in this text, Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." It's a sort of summary statement. What we have here is a thesis that Paul's going to elaborate upon, that he's going to expound upon. And that especially in this opening chapter, because verses 3 through 14 are really one long sentence, one long doxology in which Paul lists all of the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. And you understand the importance of this, of why Paul begins this way, because this is exactly what we need. For when we have these truths in mind, from a certain point of view, everything else falls into place when it comes to the Christian life. And that's evident from the fact that Paul puts this in the form that he does. This is a doxology. He begins with, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He starts on the note of praise. And he starts that way exactly because he has in his mind all of these truths he's about to tell us about. And now he calls us to join him in praising him. Why? Because this God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So I take as a theme for this third verse of the opening chapter of Ephesians, blessed with all spiritual blessings, blessed with all spiritual blessings. First, this evening, we're going to look at the source of these blessings. Second, the character of these blessings. And then third, the response for these blessings. Blessed with all spiritual blessings, the source, the character, and the response. Though he could have, Paul does not start out verse 3 by saying, "We are blessed with all spiritual blessings." But instead, he starts this way, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings." Paul starts with the source of these blessings, and we follow his pattern this evening by starting at that same point. The source of all of the blessings that this opening chapter has to teach us about is our triune God. And I add the word triune God very deliberately because, as is often the case, Paul is explicitly Trinitarian in this verse that we have in front of us. He writes, for example, "Blessed be the God and Father." So there we have the first person of the Trinity. "Of our Lord Jesus Christ," the second person of the Trinity. Those two are on the foreground, as it were. They stand out. But we also have the Holy Spirit. For Paul speaks of all spiritual blessings. And the idea of that word spiritual is not so much that it's distinguishing it from physical blessings, but the idea is these are blessings of the Holy Spirit. These are blessings that emanate from the Holy Spirit. They come to us by His work. And we'll have more to say about that later on. But the point we want to make now is, look, we have all three persons of the Trinity. Paul is being explicitly Trinitarian. He has in view the one divine being who is Father, Son, and Spirit. Three distinct, co-equal, and co-eternal persons. So these blessings come from the triune God. But now we can be even more specific than that. Because the source of all of these blessings is the triune God who, in eternity, determined to save us in and through Jesus Christ. And that's really the deeper meaning and significance of that opening phrase that we have here in Ephesians 1, verse 3. It's a rather striking way to begin the main content of this letter. Paul does not say, "Blessed be God," for all the spiritual blessings He's blessed us with. He does not even say, "Blessed be our God and Father." But he has this long mouthful, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And we ask ourselves, Paul, why all of the names? Does he just like stringing them together? Does he just like the way it all sounds? And the answer is obviously no. He has a purpose in stringing together all of these names. And a part of that purpose, like we just said, is he's being explicitly Trinitarian. But there's more to it. And to get at the meaning, we can look at the way Paul speaks of God here and contrast it to how we read of God all throughout the Old Testament. When you read your Bibles in the Old Testament, what do you read again and again and again? Well, Jehovah is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of Israel, which is to say, He's the God of the covenant. He's the God of promise. That's how He had determined to reveal Himself throughout the Old Testament era. But that's not how Paul speaks of Him. Instead, he refers to Him as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, this is the God who has fulfilled His covenant. This is the God who has kept His promises, and He has done so especially in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. For in all eternity, God determined that this is how He would accomplish His salvation, through Jesus Christ. For in eternity, or to use the language of verse 4, before the foundation of the world, the triune God took counsel within Himself. The three persons together determined the whole history of redemption, that they would create man, there would be a fall, there would be salvation, then ultimately glorification. And the centerpiece of this plan was that the Son would be born of a woman and accomplish our salvation. In other words, already in eternity, before the foundation of the world, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, said in council with the Father and the Spirit, "I will leave this place of glory. I will take to myself a true human nature. I will go the way of suffering and humiliation. I will let them nail me to a tree and spit on my face. And I will even endure the punishment they deserve for their sins. All of that was planned, determined in eternity. How this God would accomplish our salvation. And all of what we have just said is wrapped up in the name that's used here in verse 3. This is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a wonderful name or string of names that Paul uses at the outset. And it's this God who is the source of all the blessings that Paul is going to talk about. It's this triune God who is the overflowing fountain of all good. He's the originator and giver of every good and perfect gift, for all the blessings come from Him alone. And now if we could consider for just a moment how remarkable that is, that all these blessings come to us. Because God was under no obligation to show us mercy. As the canons of Dort teach us at the very outset, Head 1, Article 1, God would have done no injustice if He had allowed fallen man simply to perish. We are wretched sinners when we stand before Him. And yes, wretched is the right word. Wretched on account of our rebellion. Wretched on account of our arrogancy, our pride of life. Wretched on account of our appalling ignorance of our God. And thus, as the canons of Dort teach us, God had every right to simply give us over to our condemnation. And thus, how wonderful, beloved, that the triune God, eternally blessed in and of Himself, condescended to think upon you and me in our plight. That He determined in all eternity through His Son, He would not only rescue us from what we deserve on account of our sin, but He would go above and beyond that and bless us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Does that not make you want to stand on your tiptoes and shout at the top of your lungs, "Praise be to this God! Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ!" Of course it does. But now we're getting ahead of ourselves, because the praise, the blessing, that's the third point. We're still in the first point. And in this first point, we've explained the triune God is the source of all of our blessings. And in that connection, we also want to look at how this God has determined to give all these blessings to us. This is really the second half of this first point, that God is the source of them. But now, how does He give these blessings to us? There are two things that can be said in light of the text. First, these blessings come to us in Christ, that is, in union with Jesus Christ. For Paul writes in verse 3, "Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." In other words, in Christ are at the very end of the sentence, but they're modifying the verb, the blessing. He blesses us in Christ. And that's also evident from how he starts out this verse when he adds that little word, "our Lord Jesus Christ." He doesn't write, "Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ," but he calls him our Lord Jesus Christ. He's establishing a connection between us and Christ, and thus a connection ultimately between us through Christ to the triune God, so that all the blessings that the triune God has for us come to us through Christ. And those blessings come through Christ exactly because He's earned them for us through His saving work. Exactly because Jesus Christ came into this world and performed the will of our Father. Exactly because He did everything that the Father commanded of Him. He has merited for us all of the blessings of salvation. For the one who is eternally blessed came from heavenly places. And for our sake, He was cursed with all the spiritual cursings that we deserve on account of our sins, so that He might accomplish our salvation, so that He might earn for us the blessings of salvation. And now those blessings that are found in Him flow to us on account of our union with Jesus Christ. That's the idea of the language here, as we saw last week when Paul speaks of us being in Christ. The idea is in union with Christ. He is our head. We are members of His body. And because that's true, because we've been united to Him, we therefore become partakers of His life, of all of the blessings that are found in Him. And we understand that these blessings are found in Christ alone. And we add that word alone because Paul himself is emphasizing the role of Christ in all of this. Paul can't even help himself, it seems, in repeating the name of Jesus Christ again and again and again. Look at this in these first three verses, how many times he references Jesus Christ. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And this continues in the following verses. As I said earlier, verses 3 through 14 are all one long sentence. And within that one long sentence, 10 times, Paul makes reference to our union with Jesus Christ. So that one commentator on this passage put it this way, that Christ is like the golden strand running through all the pearls of blessings that are found in these verses. Christ is the center diamond around which all these smaller diamonds are set in rays. And the point is, all these blessings are found in Christ alone. If there's no Christ, or if there's no connection to Jesus Christ, there are no blessings. The blessings that Paul speaks of extend to all those who are in the sphere formed by Jesus Christ, and they don't go an inch beyond that sphere. We are blessed in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. That, first of all, is what this passage has to teach us about how these blessings come to us. But now, secondly, this passage also teaches us that these blessings come to us by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. That's the idea, as we already pointed out, when Paul speaks of being blessed with all spiritual blessings. These are blessings that come from the Holy Spirit. They are given to us by His work. And that points us to the role of the Holy Spirit in the work of salvation, His specific role. And we can speak of a specific role for the Spirit, for certainly all of God's works are the work of the triune God, and the individual persons never work apart from the others to the exclusion of the other two, but yet within each work that the triune God performs, each of the three persons has his own specific role that's based on his own particular properties as a person. And that's true in our salvation. It's the Father that stands on the foreground in the planning. It's the Son who accomplishes that salvation. And now it's the Spirit who applies that salvation to us. So that these blessings come from God in and through Christ and by or via the Holy Spirit. And all of this is a reminder that we're talking about the triune God, who is the source of all these blessings that come upon us. But now before we move on, it's worth noting that it's for good reason that we have started this sermon with the giver rather than the gifts. We could have started with the blessings. Nothing inherently wrong with that. But yet it's preferable that we start with the one who blesses. And it's preferable exactly because of our tendency to focus on the blessings themselves. And there would not be anything wrong with that, except for the fact that it can point to a deeper problem, namely our tendency to focus on ourselves. So that even when we're talking about salvation, it turns into something that's not supposed to be. It turns into being all about me. And there's a selfishness in that. A selfish that one preacher from a different era spoke of when he would often refer to our morbid preoccupation with ourselves. Well, to help prevent us from falling into that thinking, rather than starting with the gifts, we've started with the giver. And it's especially important that we have that right perspective when we're talking about Jesus Christ. For as I have said from this pulpit before, Jesus Christ is not a heap of benefits. Jesus Christ is not just some storehouse, even though we speak of blessings being stored up in him. But he's the Son of God in human flesh. He's a real person, you know. And ultimately, he himself is the gift. That's plain from passages like John 3:16. What does John say there? God so loved the world that he gave not all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, but even the children know God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He's the gift. And therefore, even when we talk about all these spiritual blessings, we have to bear in mind that what is first and foremost is Christ himself and communion with Christ. That's the main thing. But that said, there are remarkable spiritual blessings that Paul is going to tell us all about in the verses that follow. And what he teaches us here in this third verse of the chapter is especially the character of these blessings. There are two main things regarding the character that this passage teaches us regarding these blessings. They are heavenly and they are numerous. First, these are heavenly blessings. Paul says, "Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." And the idea here is they are spiritual instead of physical, because we're not talking about being blessed with all blessings in earthly places. Paul's not writing about physical, material, or external goods and gifts, but he's talking about blessings in heavenly places. These are blessings that come from heaven. They are blessings that include heavenly life and all that tends and nourishes heavenly life. We're talking about spiritual blessings, or to put it very simply, these are the blessings of salvation that Paul's talking about. It's in that connection that we need to be mindful of the contrast, therefore, the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Because when we back up to the Old Testament, our Bibles, the emphasis there is on the physical, the material gifts that God gave to His people. It's evident, for example, when we read such passages as Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 that have these long lists of all of the blessings that God would shower upon His people. You read those lists, and the lists include such things as plentiful harvests, deliverance from the enemies of the surrounding nations, full storehouses, physical peace and rest. The emphasis in the Old Testament is on the physical, the material. Now, that's not to say that they were not blessed with spiritual blessings. They certainly were. Otherwise, they would not have been saved. But rather, the point is that in the Old Testament, God dealt with them according to their level of spiritual maturity. That is, He dealt with them as children, so that the physical blessings were tokens of the spiritual blessings. God blessed them with all blessings in earthly places as an expression, as a manifestation of the blessings in heavenly places. That's how God dealt with His people in the Old Testament. But that's not true anymore. And that's really the point that Paul is making here when he reminds us at the outset, these are blessings in heavenly places. These are spiritual blessings. That's the emphasis and the focus in the New Testament, so that as New Testament believers, we don't look at a man's wealth or a man's health as a gauge of whether God has blessed that man or not. We reject the health and wealth prosperity gospel that if you just believe enough, God's going to give you all these good earthly gifts. We also reject the teaching of common grace, which says that God's grace is found in things, in earthly possessions. That's not true anymore in the New Testament. But rather, what this passage is teaching us is that these are heavenly spiritual blessings. That's what God has in store for His people. Does that disappoint you? It's a fair question. Because there's maybe a part of us that kind of wishes that it was still, that the physical came with it. That if God loved me and was going to bless me spiritually, He'd also bless me physically, so that not only do I have the blessings of salvation, I have all these other material goods. There's a part of us, I say, that perhaps still wants that. But now, insofar as that's true of us, beloved, I assure you, we need not be disappointed. Because part of the point in describing our blessings this way as blessings in heavenly places is to tell us these are blessings that are infinitely superior to anything we could find here below. You take blessings in earthly places and blessings in heavenly places and you try to compare them. There is no comparison. The spiritual blessings in heavenly places are far richer, far more glorious. So much so that even if we have very little of the physical blessings in earthly places, Even if someday we find ourselves like the Apostle Paul, put in prison on account of our confessing of the name of Jesus Christ, then, beloved, we still have what truly matters. Because the blessings that Paul is talking about, the blessings of salvation, our spiritual blessings in heavenly places. But now, not only are these blessings, first of all, heavenly in their character, second, their character is that they are numerous. Numerous. And we say that in light of that little word, all, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Peter puts it this way in his second epistle, that God hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He gives us everything we need. The blessings that He lavishes upon us are numerous, they're manifold, they're plenteous. God does not hold back. He's not stingy in giving us these blessings, but He opens His hand wide and He showers them upon us. Well, what are they then? What's included in the scope of all these blessings? Well, as we had said in the introduction, Paul is going to go on to tell us. In verses 4 through 14, he's going to list blessing after blessing after blessing. And he starts with blessings past. For he starts with election. Verse 4, that God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He starts really with the fountain of all the other blessings. He goes on to talk about present blessings. Blessings such as our adoption, verse 5, the fact that we've been made sons and daughters. Redemption, verse 7, the fact that we who were spiritual slaves have been set free and been given this glorious liberty in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness, also in verse 7, that all of our sins are washed, removed from us as far as east is from the west. There's the blessing of wisdom and prudence, verse 8. That is, we're given knowledge and insight and the spiritual grace to apply that knowledge. There are present blessings and there are also future blessings. Paul's going to end this long sentence there in verse 14 when he talks about the fullness of our inheritance that we are going to receive at the end of all things. And it's in light of this long list that you start to see just how numerous, just how manifold are these blessings. Because the reality is that this list is in no way intended to be exhaustive. Paul's just touching the tip of the iceberg here. And the point that we're going to see in throughout this book to the Ephesians, and especially in verses 4 through 14, is that really we're spiritual billionaires. The blessings that we have in Jesus Christ are as extensive as they are extravagant. And they've all been given to us. Already. You could add that if you want as a third characteristic of these blessings. They're heavenly, they're numerous, and they've been given. Because what does Paul say here in verse 3? He does not write, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bless us." But he says, "Who hath blessed us." We've already been given the blessings. Now, it's true, we haven't been given the fullness of them. Exactly, because that's impossible. There's no way we could handle it all right now. But we have already received. We've already been blessed. We've been given the earnest of the inheritance. We've been given the first fruits of the harvest. We've been given the first installment, something to whet our appetites. so that we do not have to wait until Christ comes again before we start to enjoy these blessings, but we enjoy them already now. Because they've been given to us. To us, Paul says in this verse, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And now the us here referred first of all to Paul and to the church at Ephesus to whom he's writing, those whom he has identified as saints, believers in Christ, those whom he's going to go on to identify as chosen, the elect body of Jesus Christ. That's to whom these blessings have been given. That is, they've been given to us, the church of Christ, to the saints, believers in Christ, who were chosen before the foundation of the world. And note, to us only then. These blessings do not go to anyone and everyone. They do not go to someone simply because they walk into church one day and sit down in a pew. But they go to those who are in Christ, those who are a part of his elect body and bride. And that's a part of what makes them so special. The exclusive character of them. These blessings are found in Christ alone. And for those who are in Christ himself. So that really the only question that's left for us is, how then shall we respond to all the spiritual blessings that God showers upon us in heavenly places in Christ? The response to these blessings. The proper response to all of these blessings begins with a humble and thankful acknowledgement of these blessings. And I say it begins here because how often do we not take all of this for granted? We are so spiritually rich that the temptation is for us to grow numb to it all, to become desensitized, calloused. We lose sight of the fact that we are given unspeakable blessings, and that those are given to those, to us, who are entirely unworthy of them and given so freely, therefore. And that's what we need to be. But what we need more than anything is to be reminded of just how remarkable these blessings are, so that we are once again impressed with the riches of God's grace. And you see, the importance of that is because it's only when we are acquainted, well acquainted with the privileges we have in Jesus Christ, that we will either retain or regain our first love. And I mention our first love because you will remember there's another letter on the pages of New Testament Scripture that was written to the church at Ephesus. In Revelation 1 through 3, we have the letters to the seven churches. First one is to the church at Ephesus. Do you remember what Christ had against the church at Ephesus? They had lost their first love. The fervent passion and the ardent affection had faded. Hearts that were once on fire for Jesus Christ had grown cold. And we ask, how could that ever happen? It happens when we take for granted, when we lose sight of the unspeakable riches of God's grace toward us in Jesus Christ. I find it so striking that the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus is itself the very remedy for the problem identified in the letter to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. But now, thankfully for us, that means insofar as we have lost our first love, we now know the solution. What we need is to have set before us the God-given, Christ-secured, Spirit-applied blessings of salvation. What we need more than anything is what Paul is going to talk about in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, the preaching of the unsearchable riches of Christ. For it's when we humbly and thankfully acknowledge the blessings that we have in Him that we will either retain or regain that first love. All that's the beginning of the proper response. But now we skip to the end of that proper response. It starts with humble, thankful acknowledgement for all that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. It ends with praise and adoration. That's clear from what Paul says here in verse 3 and from how he starts this verse out. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we said, he starts with a note of praise, and he's not going to let go of that note. He's going to keep coming back to this again and again and again in this one long sentence. For example, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory. The end of verse 14, unto the praise of his glory. How are we to respond in light of all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ? Here's how we bless our God. Now, the idea of blessing him is certainly not that we somehow add something to God, because that's impossible. Our God is the Blessed One, the only potentate, the Lord of lords and King of kings, according to 1 Timothy 5, verse 16, I think it is. We don't add anything to him, but the idea of us blessing God is that we praise our God, because the literal idea of this word bless here is to speak well of. That's the idea. We honor him. We adore him, especially with what comes out of our mouths and the way that we live our lives. And now, importantly, our blessing God is the response to God blessing us. You notice there's blessings going both ways. First, God blesses us, and now in response, we bless him. And obviously, we're talking about bless in two slightly different senses of the word. God blesses us in that he gives us saving gifts. We bless him in and through our thankful praise. And we do so because that's the only possible way to return these blessings to the giver of these blessings. This is the only way to give them back to him, as it were. We can't repay him in any way. We can't make up for it in any way. But we can bless him by praising his most glorious name. And the question is that characteristic of our lives? are our lives filled with praise for our God? Is this true of our prayer life? For you will remember that the chief purpose of prayer is really to glorify God. And that in a way, the highest point of prayer is that adoration and that thanksgiving that we give unto our God. But yet, how often is it not the case that our prayers devolve into nothing more than petitions and requests? And now we are to bring our petitions and requests before our God, but how often do we start our prayers? Blessed be thy name, O God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We will do so when we are lost in the wonder of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And the same application can be made concerning our worship. There are times that our worship is not what it should be. And the problem is not that our liturgy is outdated. The problem is far more basic and therefore far more serious. The problem is when we are no longer captivated, overwhelmed by the rich blessings that are found in Jesus Christ. So that I say again, what we need more than anything is to be given to understand something of the length and breadth and height and depth of God's grace toward us in Jesus Christ. Because then we will come to church not just looking for blessings from God. We are blessed when we come here. But that's not our primary purpose. Our primary purpose is to worship our God, to adore Him, and to bless His name. So may we be mindful of all the spiritual blessings that He has blessed us with in heavenly places, so that we give praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the source of every good and perfect gift. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we stand amazed at the riches of thy grace, at the unspeakable character of the salvation that we have in Christ. Father, impress this upon our hearts. Work mightily in us by thy Spirit, and keep us from losing sight of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Blessed be thy name, O God. Unto thee alone belongs all praise, honor, and glory. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.